people, if you are normal, do not like anybody telling them what they should be doing. And I found in high school with teenagers, that's no different. They don't particularly care for it. So unless you have leverage, it's an uphill battle. And most people, when they evaluate how they're doing, they evaluate it by their own view of themselves and the circumstances. And therefore, we get all kinds of evaluations of what's going on, depending on where you're looking at it from. And when it comes to Christianity and our life with God, there's all kinds of a variety of ideas out there of what that's supposed to look like, or where I am in the picture of what it's supposed to look like. I remember looking at this recently, yesterday or day before, and thinking how much we ignore the Ten Commandments. As if because Christ came and died, they mean nothing. But that's not the reality. Remember what Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to meet the requirement so that through him, we might understand what it means to be right with God. And that's really what the Ten Commandments are about. If you're going to have a relationship, there has to be a criteria for which that relationship exists. February 14th, 1980, Debbie and I got married. Valentine's Day, ladies. I have yet to forget an anniversary. The media does a great job of reminding me. In the midst of that ceremony, there were some phrases similar to this. Doug, do you promise to take Debbie as your wife, to love her and cherish her, and honor and keep her in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, and keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? And I made an agreement. Yes, I do. And thank goodness she made the agreement back. But we entered into this relationship. We knew the terms of the relationship. We had pledged the terms of the relationship along the way. Now, I hate to confess this, but there's been a few times in the last almost 37 years when I haven't been as loving as I pledged to be. Anybody else guilty of that? And as a result of that, going back on what I committed to, I have a standard. Don't be poking your neighbor. I have a standard to go back and look at and say, have I done what I said I would do? So, March 1975, which was before Debbie and I got married, on a Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, I responded to the altar call, went forward, and pledged my life to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Pretty good thing, right? And as a result of that, I made a commitment that he was Lord and Savior, and I was going to follow him. So along the way, much to my chagrin, there's a few times that I assumed the leadership role. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to do my things. But because there were terms of the relationship, I had something to go back and look at and evaluate. Am I right in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Not based on how I feel. Because many times in marriages, you ask the spouses how they feel about the other way. Everything's fine. Everything's fine when everything's not fine. We're not living up to our agreements, right? Not the covenant is what it is. Not living up to our covenant. And therefore, you have to go back and evaluate, am I actually doing that? So when God brought Israel out of Egypt and was forming this nation, it was important for them to know what the terms of the relationship were going to be like. And that's how those Ten Commandments came around. In fact, they deal with two important issues every human must face: our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. They were written on two tablets of stone, but they were intended for the heart of flesh. God wanted our hearts to be engraved with his commandments. Ancient rabbis identified 613 separate commandments in the law of Moses, but these 10 are the foundation of all of them. Let me go one step further. Everything that Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, James wrote about are based on these 10 commandments. Everything. Because there's really only two things that are eternal. Our relationship with God, or lack thereof, and our relationship with one another, or lack thereof. Both of those exist into eternity. And therefore, everything we do in as a Christian, everything we do as a follower of Jesus Christ, is based on the basic teaching that is brought in these Ten Commandments. So it's really important to understand what God was saying to Israel. Now, I am not ignorant, no laughing, of the fact that Paul said that the law will never bring about salvation. Understand this, you and I will never be good enough to live the law completely to the point that we are sinless. But that doesn't mean that the law doesn't have a value. It has two values. One, it exposes that by nature, I am a sinner. By nature, I tend towards self-centeredness. By nature, I am driven by what benefits me. Or as we often hear, what do I get out of this, right? The second thing it does, it reminds me that the only hope that I have is found in Jesus Christ. The only hope I have to be reconciled with God is Jesus Christ. The only hope I have to walk with Jesus is Jesus Christ. And that it is a teacher, schoolmaster, as Paul would call it, that brings me to Jesus, where everything my heart desires is found. Israel's problem in their relationship with God was like today. God rarely had first place in their life. That is the starting point, however, for a healthy relationship with God, that he has first place. Unfortunately, today there is more religion there than there is righteousness. And not, God is not the first passion of many people's heart. Feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. Even in the church, the priority of God can be lost. Israel proved this many times. And the lives of too many Christians today demonstrate the same thing. How easy it is to lose focus. You know, our life is always driven by something. What God says, he wants our life to be driven by him. God deserves to be first in our lives. And just adding him into our lives will not make for an adequate experience with God. He will not accept any place less than first place. This message broke down into two parts. One, about God's presence with us. And the second, about God's commandment to us, beginning with the first commandment. So give me just a minute here to get my voice together. Sorry about that. Should sound interesting on the podcast. I've made a comment multiple times. If you're really having trouble going to sleep at night, you download one podcast and listen to it. It'll help you go to sleep. But I'm not sure the raspy voice will help. First thing I want to say this morning is God is speaking. We need to listen. God is speaking. Look at what he says in verse 1 and 2. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, these commandments are not from men, because it said God spoke these words. They're not a philosophy, not a set of good principles, but a revelation of himself. They reveal not only God, but his purpose and the way he does things. And if we don't follow him, we will follow something. And we get into trouble when we follow something other than God. Often the Jews took their eyes off God and put on idols or people. Because of this, they often miss God's purpose for their life. And just let me say this. When you follow anything other than God, our lives end up going nowhere. You cannot walk with God without looking to God. Interesting about this, God is jealous. But his jealousy towards us is not selfish like our jealousy towards other people. His jealousy towards us is to protect us from experiencing less than what he has planned for us. I think if I could explain something that could help, your plan for your life is so much lower than what God has for you. Mm-hmm. And God is extremely jealous of things that get in the way to prevent you from coming up to his plan for your life. And he works very diligently against them to bring us to a place of submission, because only in having him in that place of authority do we can we actually ascend to the places that he has for us. It's not our hard work. It's not our deep dedication. It's God. And as we set our heart to follow him and hear from him, good things happen. In verse 2, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When God speaks, his speaking comes with power to change. Paul wrote in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. First to the Jew, to the Gentile. It is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. God's words not only come, but they come with power. Now it's interesting. The contract between kings and their subjects, they had four elements to them in the ancient world. When they would sign a contract, they would have to certainly have the identity of the king, right? And then what he's done for his subjects. His promises of protection and blessing, and his demand for undivided loyalty. And here he said, I am the Lord, and in Hebrew that's Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your God. He's no stranger, or he's not an idol. His relationship is real and personal. He cares about them, and he cares about you and me as a people. He speaks through words. Listen to this. Idols do not. Listen, Muhammad does not. Buddha does not. God speaks. He's not dispelling philosophies. He's speaking personally. The word of God through the spirit of God comes into the spirit of man, through the mind of man, and speaks to us about his plans for our life and what he wants to see happen. He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He's the deliverer, the God of their present, their past, and their future. And because he had rescued them, he had the right to tell them what is right, to protect them from harm. And this is the setting of the introduction of the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments would bring them life if they obey them. So I guess if there's one thing in this introduction that we need to get in our mind, we don't get to set the terms of our relationship with God. God set the terms. And if we walk in them, there's blessing. If we resist them, there is punishment or discipline, depending on where we are. I know my voice sounds weird, but you can just tell people about it later. I thought about, Clay, I could have called you and had you come speak for me. I could have taken my notes, but he would have gone, oh, yeah, Pastor Doug, I appreciate that.
Merry Christmas.
God speaks, idols do not. He brought them out of the land, he rescued them, and he had the right to tell them how he was going to protect them from harm. He brought them out of slavery, not to put them in bondage again. That's not what these rules are about, but to set them free. And he was freeing them to become what he had designed them to be. And when he spoke with power, things happened, and idols it does not. Remember the story in 1 Kings where Elijah is with the prophets of Baal, and they dig the pit, and they put the wood on there, and he tells them, have your God call down fire, and they danced, and they cut themselves, and he said, maybe you need to scream louder, because maybe he's sleeping and they can't hear you. See, idols are not real. But God is real, and he desired that relationship with them, of them trusting him enough to follow him. When God speaks into your life, and when by faith in Jesus, God delivers us from the bondage and power of sin, he does it so that we can know true freedom and become what he has designed us to be. So as I finish that first one, a real simple question. Do you hear God speak to your life? Do you slow down enough to open the Word of God and allow God, through His Spirit, to speak into your heart? Maybe you're discouraged, speak words of encouragement. Maybe you're full of yourself, speak words of rebuke. Maybe you have lost a sense of your purpose, to give you a sense of purpose. Whatever it would be, if you will take time to listen, He will speak. I will caution you with this. You probably, even though my voice is messed up, you probably already figured up I don't have any problem talking. And I'm usually pretty loud. My wife is very quiet. Those who don't know, that's her sitting right here. And early in our marriage, I did 99.9% of talking. In fact, my dad said, when first time I brought her to the house when she left, he said, "Does she ever talk?" Needless to say, my dad was a talker too. You know what I found out? If I would just be quiet, she had something to say. She wasn't going to try to talk over me. Not only did she have something to say, she had something good to say. So as I learned to be still and to listen, I began to find all this wealth of knowledge and information and love and caring that she had. And I believe that's true of God, that if we take time to slow down and listen, you're going to hear God speak to you, and this speaking is going to come to you with power because He wants to do something in your life and my life. He wants to see the result of His presence in us. His presence is critical. So critical that in Deuteronomy, when God told Moses, "I'm going to send you out," and Moses says, "Who's going to go with me?" You know, that sounds like a pretty typical statement. What do you mean you're sending me out? Who's going with me? God said, "I'll go with you." And then Moses says, "Well, if you don't go with me, then don't send me out." And God said, "No, I'm going to go with you." And God went with him. Part two, because God speaks and we need to listen. Because of that, God commands, the very first commandment, undivided loyalty. Undivided loyalty. Listen to what he said in verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what a simple little statement. You have no other gods before me. Now, let me tell you how the modern man interprets that. God is my greatest God, but I have all these other gods. Just so you know, that's not what it means. The first commandment stakes out God's claim for the sovereignty in our lives. And the word "before me" in Hebrew is the sense of a man taking a second wife while his first one is still living, and thus throwing it in our face that his love for her was no longer exclusive. Okay, so wives, let me ask you, how would you take it if your husband did that? "I'm going to get a second wife and tell you you're less important than you used to be. I'm going to share my allegiance with another." Guys, if you're doing that, cut it out. This first commandment, very simple, "You'll have no other gods before me," is the foundation for all the other commandments. Because the other ones don't make any sense if this one's not in place. If I am constantly bringing up other things to take the place of God and putting them in His presence and, quote, Christianizing them, then I'll never have any luck with the rest of them. In fact, until I submit myself, it is God and God alone to manage my life. I'll never even really try to follow the other commandments. Interesting thing, and this is real important. God did not wait for Israel to understand everything about Him before He gave them this command. This is the very beginning. He demanded fully that He be fully committed to who He is, not the God they wanted. And the turning point in our lives is we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. When we stop seeking the God we want, you'll know, the God you want is unable to save you. But seek the God who is able, more than able. If they failed to give God priority in their life, They would certainly have failed to give a commitment to his laws, which is why the first one is the most important. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A couple of things related to this. The only way to security in our hearts is through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Quoting verses, standing on some promise or prayer you made, is not near as solid as the relationship itself. When I'm coming home from school every day, almost every day, I'll type OMW, and that's my abbreviation for on my way. Send it to Debbie. And she always sends me a smiley face or heart or something like that, which tells me she's happy that I'm coming home. Now, if she didn't respond, I might have cause to wonder. Now, unless she's doing something, but, you know, there's just that sense of the relationship, the security in our relationship is the relationship. It's not because in 1980 we made this pledge, it's because we've lived out the pledge. And because we've experienced the pledge. And we've been through hard times and fun times and challenges and come through those, that there's that strength. And in our relationship with God, it's not just remembering the day we gave our life to Him, it's the experiences with Him that bring strength to our relationship with Him. And because of that, we have that strength. And Paul urged the believers, because of that, to offer themselves to God as living sacrifices. And this is the place to put this is that what that means is to put Jesus as the priority of their life and give themselves in service to Him. I was in an interesting conversation the other day with somebody who's coming by who loves music. You probably would guess that I like music too. And they were going on and on and on and on and on and on and on about music and worship. And finally I interrupted and I said, music isn't worship. You can worship through music, but music isn't worship. And I'd say just because you get stirred up doesn't mean that you're worshiping. I said, I grew up on Dixie Rock. And when you hear that 1, 2, 3, dun, 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 Sweet Home Alabama, my little heart leaps. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's tickling my fancy music-wise. I'd say what worship is when I offer myself in God to respond to what He's done. And that can be through a prayer, can be through a song, could be through a sermon, could be through reading the scripture, could be through meeting somebody in a need, and you see God brought them into your life and you respond in worship in an act of service. In fact, real worship is almost always going to involve in touching somebody else's life. And Paul said we need to offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Put Him as a priority of our life. And he said that is what spiritual worship is. One of the translations says our reasonable act of service. So if you think about this, this kind of worship is the only reasonable response to what God has done. God loved us and He acted. We receive the love and we act. That's what we're responding to Him. It should be unthinkable for us not to put Jesus as the priority of our life. Unthinkable. And if we offer ourselves, it would be no problem making God the greatest love of our life, and His love in turn will transform our hearts and minds so that we will not be driven by the things of this world. But instead, we will prove out through our lives what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you look at those verses in Romans and compare them to what Moses is recording in Exodus, the offering of ourself comes before the transformation of the body and the mind. The commitment to put Him first opens the door for the changed life You don't change the life and then put Him first. You put Him first, and then the life gets changed. And that's true with these commandments. When we don't bring any stuff in His presence, stuff can be our self-value, can be our own talents, can be our jobs, could be our money, could be our possessions, could be whatever drives our life. When we don't bring any of that before Him, then we can be sure that He's going to work in and through us to accomplish His purposes. Where God is placed has a direct bearing on what our heart sees and what our attitude shows. Where I place God has what a direct bearing on what my heart sees and what my attitude shows. We'll never begin to understand or put into effect the other nine commandments if this very first and foundation commandment is not in place. We must make God the only God in our life. To offer up to Him the love and commitment we far too often show to other things. You might ask yourself this question: what drives my life? My job? My family? My friends? My status? Only when we make God the only God will we begin to really understand what God can do in a person like you and for me. So if God were to judge your actions, where do you think He would judge your heart? No, it's not your thoughts. It's your actions. He would judge your actions. If He were to show you back a video of last week and say, okay, here's the things you did last week, what would your actions show about your relationship with God? Would your family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and others, you know, would they agree with you? See, our top priority is revealed by our top commitment. Where does God show up in our lives? Is He something we add to our week, or is He our week? Heard an interesting statement. I don't even remember where I read it, and I don't even remember where I read it now, but it was talking about this body and soul thing. You know, there's a big debate about you having a body, you are a body, and you have a soul. But to the Hebrew, it's the exact opposite. You are a soul. And you have a body. Your body is temporary. Your soul is eternal. You have a soul, and God designed that soul for fellowship with Him. And only through Jesus Christ, setting our hearts to follow Him as our Lord and Savior and Master, can we experience what that soul was designed to have. All too often, Israel worshiped the wrong gods in the way they should have worshiped their God. With all of their being. Doesn't that sound like the first and greatest commandment? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A healthy society and a healthy soul can only happen when God is the top priority. God will not settle for less than first place in our life. Does He have first place? The way you say that in Japanese, and I remember that because I was a little squirt in Japan, is Daiichi. Number one. Is God Daiichi number one in your life? That's the only way we'll ever fully understand and fully experience what He has for us. So long as He's just an addition, we will fall greatly short of what He has to do. It's hard to apologize for your voice because I don't have a whole lot to do with it. But I am sorry I had to croak this out. But I hope you'll think about it. I think there's some good stuff in that command. If we think that God speaks and we need to listen, and as God speaks, He commands our undivided loyalty. We need to be careful to listen and set Him apart
as Lord. Amen? So you got some time to think, because, you know, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can discern it? Yeah, let me put that in simple terms. We lie to ourselves about our heart all the time. But if you really want to know, you take an honest evaluation of God and let him adjust what you're doing. And he will not disappoint. If you're headed the wrong direction, he will show you the right one. If you're full of yourself, he'll show you how to empty yourself, become humble, so that he can lift you up and you can know the fullness that's in you. He will never fail as we trust him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. In Christ we have hope. And I just ask God that through your word, through our experiences with each other, even the songs we sing, Lord, that we could see honestly ourselves and know how to repent, turn from what is wrong, and follow what is right. And know the fullness of what is ours in Jesus Christ. It was he himself who said, I've come that we might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing. And my prayer is that as we walk through these commandments, Lord, we would get a good look at ourselves and realize the high calling of Christ Jesus when we set our heart to follow him. Thank you for his powerful, powerful love and what it can do in our hearts. And help us to set our heart to him. Lord, I know I'm not the only one who's sick today. I received some messages, and I pray your healing hand be upon us, that we will feel your strength. Thank you for your incredible love, we pray. Amen.